Tonight we have request night, the last Lord's Day of the month of October. Do we have any?
505.
All the way my Savior leads me, of Mordecai and Esther.
Is that your?
Okay. Be thou my vision.
Save that thou art.
Next.
534.
Have one more. 574. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read these last two chapters of the book of Esther. We're going to start with chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 6, and then resume reading at verse 10 through chapter 10, verse 3. So please stand as we read.
Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request, father, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a glad day or a good day. And they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai of the Jews, wrote with all authority to confirm the second letter of Purim. And he sent the letter unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have worked your sovereign purpose and your will throughout all of human history, especially in the mighty acts of redemption that you have sent your Son to live perfectly under the law, to go to the cross, to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve, and how he, during his earthly ministry, did mighty miracles to prove that he was who he said he was, and the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection from the dead, according to what he had promised. And we thank you for the fact that our Lord has ascended to your right hand, and that he rules and reigns even now. And we anticipate his return in glory and in judgment. We pray that you would help us to look for your hand of providence in our lives, that we would anticipate your blessing, that we would strive for holiness and obedience, that we would do your will in all things. Help us to speak forth the good news of the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission, to bring the light into the darkness of this world, and that your name would receive all of the preeminence. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Wealth and peace. This is the closing verse of this two-chapter passage. And it kind of summarizes, even as the narrative of chapter 9 and the first three verses of chapter 10 summarizes what has already gone before. We've already come to the climax of this marvelous story. And yet there is a bit of information still introduced in the closing verses of chapter 9 and also the three verses of chapter 10. But before we move into a consideration of this passage, again, we often commemorate a certain day or a certain event in history, or a certain individual. And as we conclude the month of October as we move towards the month of November. November 1st of the year 1537 was a quote issued by a great reformer, as many call this Reformation Week or Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther, during one of his famous table talks, cautioned his students and instructed his students in an attempt to enlighten them and to warn them against unnecessary discourse on certain subjects, to remember that their commission, their calling, is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and not just to speak flowery oratory and to make themselves sound good. He cautioned his students during this table talk on November 1st, 1537, that there are many fluent preachers who speak at great length and say nothing. And that's a caution even today, a danger, as many get caught up in their own education, their own training, their own rhetoric, their own skill, their own fluency with the language, and they forget that our real calling is to transmit, to proclaim, to teach, and to expound the Word of God. There was another event on November 1st in the year 1950 that kind of goes along with the first one. It involves the one who called himself a pope, Pope Pius XII. And it was on November 1st of 1950 that a great heresy was perpetrated upon the world. For it was on that date that Pope Pius XII pronounced the dogma of the Assumption. And as you know, there have been many heretical teachings regarding Mary, particularly espoused by Roman Catholicism and by the popes in particular. This doctrine of the Assumption was the teaching 72 years ago. We tend to think that most heresy is more frequent and more recent than these things, but 72 years ago, the Pope taught that upon her death, Mary was translated body and soul directly into heaven. Contrary to the teachings of Scripture that the spirit, the soul, departs and the body is laid in the ground awaiting the general resurrection. There have been biblically only two exceptions to that. And yet, Rome has chosen to put Mary into the class of Enoch and Elijah and has determined that she, too, was translated directly into heaven. This runs contrary to the Bible. It doesn't seem to matter to them that they teach traditions and conjecture of man, and they put it on a par with the revelation of Scripture and teach it as truth. This was yet one of the many deviations from truth regarding Mary. They teach her perpetual virginity, even though Scripture records that after the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, she bore other sons and daughters. Scripture teaches that plainly, and yet Rome denies it. They also taught that she was perfectly sinless in the duration of her life. That, too, runs contrary to Scripture. Though she was a believer, though she was indeed blessed in her status, she was provided for, even from the cross, by the Lord Jesus, as he instructed John to care for his mother in his absence. The doctrine of the Assumption, the other doctrines that have come along since. More recent popes have even carried these heresies even to greater extremes and greater status of ridiculousness. Now to the point where they even claim that in addition to being the mother of God, they say, they claim that she is also the bride of the Holy Spirit. What utter nonsense. and yet it's all taught in the many dogmas of Rome to confuse, to distort, and to deny the Bible itself. Another teaching, fluent perhaps, but in reality, in comparison to the truth of the Word of God, even as Luther warned, speaking nothing. Here we have the conclusion of the book of Esther, chapter 9, and the three verses of chapter 10. And it reiterates some of the same ground that we've already covered. It summarizes the events that happened on that 13th day of the 12th month. The stage had been set in the previous chapter, as you'll recall. The enemies of the Jews had been planning since the issuance of the order by Haman to exterminate the Jews on the 13th day. And yet, 2 months after that initial order, and roughly 9 to 9.5 months in advance of the actual occurrence of the date, the tables turned. Things went contrary to what they were expected. Things did not turn out as Haman had planned. And as we see in the opening verses of chapter 9, as the tables are turned, as those who had assembled themselves in preparation, hoping to have the victory, hoping to seize the assets of all of the Jews, hoping to exterminate once and for all the Jewish people from the 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. Nevertheless, because of the intervention of Almighty God in raising up Queen Esther, in positioning Mordecai as the successor to Haman, as the one who issues the order by the full authority of King Xerxes, Ahasuerus himself, we now have a reversal of all of those plans. The Jews had been instructed to assemble themselves together, to gather together in groups, to fortify themselves, to make ready for the planned attack. And using very much the same language of the original order of Haman, they were prepared and they were authorized, they were permitted to defend themselves, and indeed even to seize the possessions of any enemies who would dare to try to harm them on this 13th day of the 12th month Adar. In verse 3, we see that not only has the situation changed, Haman has been eliminated, the enemies have been scattered, they're now in a position of fear, but so much so, as the previous chapter ended, many converted, many became Jews. Perhaps some just nominally to appear to be on the right side of the fence when this great civil war came, but others perhaps and apparently actually recognized the sovereign power of the true God and put aside their idolatry and their paganism and actually served the true God of the Bible. But now we see an even more dramatic shift in the fortunes of the Jews. Verse 3 tells us that all of the rulers, all of the governors and the lieutenants and the officers of the king helped the Jews. They had the full weight of the Persian bureaucracy on their side. The full authority of the king himself. The Persian government was not neutral in this potential war. They sided with the Jews. And they sided with the Jews because, first, it was the will of God. Secondly, it was the will of the people, for we saw in the previous chapter that rather than being perplexed and in great concern over the order, the edict of Haman,